you would, to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22, I'm going to warn you, much like they do on the episodes of your favorite crime show or program, this is going to be a two-parter. So, and I'm going to do it morning and evening, so you need to be back tonight or you need to watch this on live stream tonight. But be back in your place tonight if you can. This will be a two-parter. Not because I just want to drag it out, but from the standpoint of there's just so much rich truth here, and I don't want to quickly pass over these things. And I want us to see a sequence, and I believe that it's helpful for us to have a point of review and an understanding of what we'll be seeing here in these coming conversations from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible there, Luke chapter 22, again, we are providing sermon note papers for you there at the Welcome Center. We'll have them available. I trust we'll keep those replenished and have them available for each of the services, and do encourage you to take notes and to really sharpen your knowledge of the Scriptures. We believe are ever so close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we as believers have a great responsibility to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel of Christ as the world draws ever darker. Our lights ought to shine all the brighter. And they only shine brighter so much as the Word of God is shining through us. And so I want to encourage you to spend much time in the Word of God and find help and strength in time of need. And I pray that this morning will be a help to you. Again, let me just review quickly. From last Sunday morning, we were in verses 7 through 13. We are going to see that there's a chronology to the events that we have here, and we're wrapping things up as we're getting ever closer to the trials of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to go through three secular trials. He will be involved in three separate religious trials. And as we're looking at these things, I just want us to make sure we have this sequence down. The Lord, in verses 7 through 13, is going to participate in the last Passover. Why is it the last Passover? Well, the Passover lamb has come. He has been provided. This specific Passover, and with every Passover, was very sacred. They sought to honor what took place all the way back in the land of Egypt, and so it was a very sacred time. The Lord had laid out some very specific things for this Passover. He said to the disciples, I want you to see a specific man, a specific house, and a specific room. Everything is marked as they work their way towards this Passover. This Passover was very special. The Lord was able to reflect on the time that He'd been with His disciples. And He was with His dearest friends, and it's very significant that the Lord transitions the disciples, and He says, I no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends. And then, of course, this Passover was symbolic. We looked at all of these last Sunday morning, as always, as the Passover lamb was symbolic of the lamb that would come. They had for generations looked forward to the time in which Messiah would come and the spotless lamb would be sacrificed. And so we find all of that here in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Now, let's read our text for this morning. And again, we're going to break this text up into a couple of different messages, one this morning and then one tonight. Luke chapter 22, verse number 14, the Bible says, And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Let's ask the Lord's blessings and direction as we look at this very, very significant time in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. The Bible is certainly not all that our God knows, but it contains all that our God desires for us to know at this point. And so I pray that we would love the Bible, that we would read the Bible, that we would meditate upon the Bible, and even commit the Word of God, the Bible, to memory. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we're given to be eyewitnesses now of this event as we see a transition from the last Passover to the Lord's Supper. The last Passover to the Lord's Supper. Such a special time. And I pray that this would bless each one in a special way. Challenge our hearts today in this two-part message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's very appropriate for us to compare Scriptures with Scriptures. And one of the things that we find here in the Gospel of Luke is a little bit different rendering of the scenario of the transition from the last Passover supper to the Lord's Supper. And so it's important for us to compare Scripture with Scripture and to see what we have here. And I want each one today to understand the importance of this transition and what Christ was instituting. Now, in order to understand that, I want you to travel with me in a couple of different places because this is laying a foundation. And I want to show you a little bit of the difference in the way that the Gospels lay these events out. We know Matthew, Mark, and Luke as synoptic Gospels. That's a fancy word that simply means that Matthew, Mark, and Luke saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. Matthew presents him as the King of the Jews. Mark presents him as the choice servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. Well, why isn't John ordered the same way? Well, John presents Jesus Christ as the God-man. And because he presents Jesus Christ as the God-man, the very opening verse of John 1 in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, God has no beginning. And if Jesus Christ is God, he has no beginning. Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God had no beginning point. Jesus Christ took upon flesh at a certain point, but he has always existed as God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke present Jesus Christ in a synoptic way. They see him the same way. But there's a difference in the way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke present the scenario that we have before us. And I just want to convey this to you because it does play a part in what we read here in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, if you would flip that back there with me real quick, Luke chapter 1, I want to lay out for you a contrast between Matthew and Luke and between John and Luke. We go back to Luke chapter 1, and it has been probably, I think, the turn of the century since we were here in Luke chapter 1 in the opening verses, all right? But if you would recall that, I remember very well we had a team from Bob Jones that was here, and they presented many of the stories in a dramatic way, many of the stories from the Gospel of Luke, and then we started our venture into the Gospel of Luke again many moons ago. But if you would look here in Luke chapter 1 in verse number 1, I want you to see a significant difference, and perhaps it will immediately stand out to you. Perhaps you've never known this, but let me show you a difference. Luke chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." So others had written about these very same things. Luke then goes on to say in verse number 2, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." So he identifies that some of the others that have set forth to declare the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were eyewitnesses. Verse number 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." One man writing the book of Luke is writing to this one man, Theophilus, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, here's the contrast, and here's where I'm going to, I'm not going to tell you the contrast. I want to see if you get the contrast for yourself. I'm going to look at another passage or two, and then I want you to see if you see the contrast. So you have Luke chapter 1. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 20. We're going to dig down a little bit, and that's why I want to specifically make it a two-part message. It's just so important to digest what we have here in this specific text. Matthew chapter 26. "So Luke desired to set forth in a book the things that he had learned from eyewitnesses." Okay? I'm giving you hints along the way. I'm leading you to the trough where you can take a drink. Okay? All right? Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at the difference. Verse number 20. "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it was written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." And then verse number 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Now, you've got the knowledge there of the scenario of the events. Turn to one more with me, John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. This is a lengthier passage, and I do not have time to read all of these verses. But here in John chapter 13, by the way, if I could also just insert this for your own personal edification and knowledge, John chapter 13 through the crucifixion there in John chapter 19 and then into John chapter 20, that section of the scriptures deal with the final week of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a rather lengthy section out of the Gospel of John, but it's only dealing with an actual one-week time period. We find that here in John chapter 13, there into John chapter 19, and then into 20. Here in John chapter 13, though, we have some of these same events that are told by John, and I want you to look down with me at verse number... verse number 13. Let's look there. Verse number 13. This is after Christ has washed the feet of the disciples. Verse number 13. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." All right? So the Lord challenges them there with that example of being a servant to them all. And keep in mind that one of the individuals to whom he washed his feet was that of Judas Iscariot. That's an unbelievable lesson for us. Now, go down further, if you would, verse number 23. Actually, let's look up at verse 21 and we pick up what is taking place here. Verse number 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. It's not as though the disciples immediately all said, "It's him." They are all looking around and saying the same thing. They're all thinking to themselves, is this within me that I would betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus had already foretold of the fact that someone would betray him, and now sitting amongst the 12, he says, it's one of you. It's interesting in the Gospel of Matthew that 11 of them looked around and said, "Lord, is it I?" And Judas Iscariot responded and said, "Master, is it I?" There is a far cry difference between the 11 and Judas Iscariot. Verse number 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is speaking about the author, John the Apostle. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. Simon says to John that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag, that's the money bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Okay. Do you see a difference between these three accounts, Matthew, Luke, and I've read one from John as well to bring you into this? Do you see it? Luke is not necessarily giving us everything in chronological order as he lays it out in these verses, because Luke is giving it to us under the inspiration of God from eyewitnesses of the account. So he's just tracking down and he's like, "I know this happened, I know this happened, I know this happened, I know this happened." What's the difference with Matthew and John? They were actually there. And where Luke is giving us the eyewitness accounts, and obviously it's under the inspiration of God for all scriptures given by inspiration of God, he's just tracking down through the events, but they're not necessarily given to us in chronological order. Matthew has a different order. John gives to us a different order. And so when we piece all three of these Gospels together, here's the lesson that I want you to get, or here's how I would have you write these things down if you're taking notes, because it's important to see this sequence of events. First of all, the Lord gathers with the 12 and they participate in this Passover, the traditional Passover that's been passed down through the ages. Then, according to the Gospel of John, Jesus rises from that Passover, something that is not seen in the other Gospels, but John conveys it to us. Jesus rises from the Passover and he washes all of the disciples' feet. Again, tremendous lesson on serving others. Then after the washing of the feet, you have the continual eating, and there's an acknowledgement of the betrayal. Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." Then after the acknowledgement of the betrayal, you find the disciples all saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Master, Judas, is it I? Master, Jesus Christ, Lord, Jesus Christ says, thou sayest. Then the Bible says that there's a recognition where the Lord gives that sop and places it there with Judas and identifies him as the one who would betray, although the other apostles do not immediately pick up on it. They thought Judas was just headed out to pay a bill. They thought Judas had just been told by the Lord, hey, let's run some funding over to this charity. Let's help out with this poor group of individuals. No, Satan had filled his heart, and now he makes a transition to go meet with the enemies of Christ. So we have the departure of Judas. After the departure of Judas, and this is key, we then have the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I believe it's profitable for us to go through that scenario because of the importance of participation in the Lord's Supper and communion. So with all that said by way of introduction, would you go back with me to Luke chapter 22, and let's digest these verses, and we'll finish it tonight, Lord willing. If the Lord comes back between this morning and tonight, meet me in heaven, and I'll finish these last couple of verses, and we'll go over it. Actually, we can just ask the apostles how it actually happened. Won't that be awesome? Luke chapter 22. Let's go down through these verses now. Look first of all at the Lord's suffering. The Lord's suffering, verses 14 to 16. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles. Again, we are down to days, nights, and hours. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Number one, the Lord's suffering. How would you live your life if you knew the exact hour and way that you would pass away? My normal habit in coming into the offices each day, I'll normally bring up my computer, I'll wake it up. It doesn't wake up as early as I do, but I'll wake the computer up, and I've got a couple of news sites that I just kind of quickly peruse to just generally see what's happening in the arena of the United States and then the arena of the world from the standpoint of, is there something that's happened in the Ukraine overnight? Is there something that's happened in another country that we have missionaries in and I have a particular knowledge of what that missionary might be going through? And so it's not uncommon for me to just kind of scope through those headlines and so forth. One of the headlines that I saw this week and one of the news outlets that I looked to has not only the actual words of a story, but it will also show video footage as video footage is provided for certain events. And I don't know if you would have seen this week or not, but it's something that I saw and it was very, very tragic. I don't know all the specific details of it. I don't have them right in front of me, so I'm giving this to you from the best of my memory. That's not so good. But somewhere out in the arena of LA this week, there were cars that had come to an intersection, and there were cars that were kind of in a traffic jam going this way. And there was another car that apparently was now out of control. And that car, this was seen on closed caption video footage, that car, as probably, and I'm guessing here, but as probably 6 to 8, 10 cars were coming through this stoplight and the intersection, but they were backed up. Not all of them had made it through the light while it was still green. This other car comes down the way and just barrels in to, I mean, probably doing 50, 60 miles an hour. And it just barrels into this automobile, and it pushes several automobiles then towards a gas station that was there in the corner. And if I'm not mistaken, they came ever so close to hitting the gas pumps and to cause even more damage and destruction. And as I was reading the article, if I'm not mistaken, again, there was several lives that were taken. I believe some children passed away, a parent or two that had children in the car. It was a terrible story, terrible circumstances for both the individual that was driving the car and then the vehicles that were hit. Now, let's state the obvious. If I knew that if I was on that street and that car was going to be out of control and doing such a rapid speed, if I knew all those things were going to occur, what would I do differently? Obviously, I would choose another route, or I would say, I'm not going out of the house today, or I would say, I don't need that item that bad. I'll order it off of this website. I'll have it delivered. I would do everything I could, obviously not to be in the spot where that car, out of control, takes lives. From a human perspective, not one of us would choose to be in that position. What if you knew the day and the time that you were going to pass from this life? What if you knew the way that you were going to pass from this life? You knew the hour. You knew the day. You knew everything about the scenario. What would you and I do if we knew all of those things? Not only does the Lord Jesus Christ know all these things because He is the God-man, but listen to me very carefully in what I'm about to say. Almighty God is orchestrating all of this to this very point. Why? I got to tell you, when I read Matthew chapter 27, there's not one thing in Matthew chapter 27 that I would want to have had done to my body. I would not take the crown of thorns. I would not take the cat of nine tails. I would not have my body outstretched around some kind of a pillar where they can continue to beat me mercilessly. I do not see any way, shape, or form that I would allow individuals to just pummel my face again and again and again. I know for a fact that it would not be something that I would choose, that after all of this has been done to my body, that I would allow a 250-pound plus cross to be laid across the back. That cross might be carried for several hundred yards. That I might know that cross is going to eventually be laid down and my hands and my feet will be stretched out amongst that cross so that a Roman soldier can pick up 3 nails and to begin to drive them into my hands and my feet. I've got to tell you right now, if I knew that were in my future, I would make other choices with my life. But Jesus told his disciples, I have desired to have this meal with you because I'm just about to the point where I will suffer. Why did he do that? He did it because he loves you and he loves me. Matthew chapter 17, he told the disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. Matthew chapter 20, he told his disciples, we go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be crucified, but I will rise again. In every single stage of his ministry, he's telling the disciples, I'm going to my place of death. And I'm going to do it because I love you. Jesus looks in the eyes of those disciples and he says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in that same conversation, he said to them, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Would you, with me this morning, understand this truth? God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In light of the Lord's suffering, and in light of his reason for the suffering, what is it that's standing in your way from receiving him as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, this is so significant. And I just cannot pass through these words so quickly. When the Lord said that he had great desire to celebrate this Passover with his friends, so much is said there. When he said to each of the apostles, I'm going to suffer, there's so much that is said there. Almighty God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perhaps there's someone this morning that's here on campus. Perhaps there's someone that's watching online. And they do not yet know that Jesus is their Savior. I pray in the quietness of this moment that we'd have many that would bow their head and pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know the punishment of my sin, and I know that you came to die in the place of my punishment. And today I believe by faith in the sacrifice that you've made at Calvary. And I want to ask you to be my Savior. Perhaps there's one or more that would pray a prayer like that. Now, there's no magic in the words. It is an act of faith through the grace of Almighty God. Would you do the work now that only you can do? Would you draw men and women to yourself? I cannot accomplish that work of salvation. But through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that will come can be saved. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. There is no time to put it off. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would bring deep conviction to hearts, and that individuals in brokenness would bow their head and repent of going their own way, and that they'd receive Jesus and His great gift of sacrifice. I go to suffer.